based not on just everything happening to work out, certainly not based on anything in us, but based on the God that's behind the promise. Everything works for good because God is sovereign and loves me and is working for my good. That's the promise. That's the hope. The Lord doesn't deny that there's going to be hardships, by the way. Somebody that's a foolish optimist, just without any basis for their hope, hardships, trials are going to come. They're going to lose heart. They're going to get confused. They're going to get upset. But as we trust in God, we recognize there are going to come some hardships. But there's a good shepherd leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. Rod and his staff, he's protecting us, he's guiding us, and so surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a good study for us to be in. We had, of course, one sermon already on Romans 8:28. We laid hold on the promise. But then this whole series is about the foundation for it that's laid in this chapter, and I've kind of put that forth to you that all of Romans 8 is backing up Romans 8:28. So we saw the good that God is doing. That's what this chapter is about. The good that God is doing and He will do. And of course it starts with the most wonderful good of all. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. The greatest need I have, the source of all evil in me, it's this wicked nature that's leading to destruction, the condemnation of God that's righteously upon me. Jesus Christ has come and taken that in my stead. And so I can say through Him, no condemnation. I am redeemed in Christ. We saw secondly, we are given life in the Spirit. Verse 9 elaborates on this. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. I can say, I'm not perfect. I have the old flesh. I have the old man. I have this battle that's ever going on, but I have life. I'm not just talking about this physical body, but spiritual life that is within me, a love for God, a love for Him, a hope and trust in Him that's miraculous in my heart. It's the work of the Spirit. This morning, we're going to see a third wonderful testimony of divine love. That is that we are adopted of the Father. So we've seen we're redeemed in Christ. We have life in the Spirit. We're adopted of the Father. Verse 14, we'll begin our text for this morning. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I want us to think about it. What does it mean to be adopted? Most of us understand the term in regards to this world. It means that you become a part of a family that you weren't born into. Somebody came to you, the parent came to you if you were adopted, and they chose you in love that you would be theirs. My brother and his wife, Stacy, they had numerous foster children that they looked after. I think my brother told me at one point they'd had 18 children that had come through their home, and they were very faithful to kind of be there for these kids in sort of a transition time and a hard time in those kids' life and try to provide a good home for them. But it was temporary. Those children were there with them for a little while, and then they moved on, hopefully to a more permanent home. But there are three children, Izzy, Caden, and Minnie, that were special to them. And I don't know everything about the circumstance, but I know my brother and his wife, their heart was knit with these three children, and they said, we don't want to let you go. You're going to be ours. They permanently made them a part of their family, adopted them. They became Izzy, Caden, and Minnie Brown. and every bit as much as we get together, a part of the family as anyone else. And of course, my brother, he sends pictures of them all day long to me. So I know he's devoted to his kids, because it's like three or four times a day I get a picture of his kids. They adopted in love. It's a testimony of love. You know, I have some other friends, they've gone across the world, that great extent, to be able to adopt the child from another country and to bring that child back and make them a part of their home. So what an aspect of love. We would certainly, our heart is touched by this idea of adoption. But there is no adoption in this world that comes close to the act of love that God bestows upon us. This is me as a sinner. A wicked, condemned criminal. I am one that God should be judging in the flames of hell, the lake of fire forever. My sin is against Him. And yet He looks upon me not as an angry judge, not even as a pacified judge. He looks upon me like a father. He has adopted me as His child. And at the expense, Not at Him letting go of His law or shoving things under the rug. No, He took His only beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and He took the condemnation and wrath that I deserve, and He put it all on Jesus, the blood of Christ. There is no expense in this world like that blood that was poured out for me at Calvary. That's the price it took that I might become a child of God. But I tell you, brethren, it's real. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, we are predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, that's to the Father, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of He made us accepted in the Beloved. What a blessed truth is put before us. You know, this is an idea. You'll find it in no other religion. You study them out. We're studying some false religions out. You're not going to find this in any pagan religion, in any false religion. To the pagan people, Baal, Chemosh, all these gods, they were fearful overlords. They demanded great sacrifices. You just tried to stay on their good side. Angry, selfish, cruel gods that you tried to pacify. To the Jewish person, that looking wrongly at the relationship with God, they looked at God as a fearful judge Himself. They recognized there was a separation between sinful man and holy God. There is that barrier there between them that could not be passed. And so they lived in awe. They lived in fear of God. The Jews in Jesus' day would not even say Jehovah's name out loud. They were so in fear and so revered the name, they wouldn't even say it. But then Jesus comes on the scene. And He begins to talk about a father. He talks to Jehovah. And He shocked the Jewish leaders and He shocked all the people because He talked about His heavenly Father in a special term, in a special way. And then He began to teach His disciples how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He sends this message to the disciples after He was risen. He tells Mary, go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. What a powerful message. The Almighty, Holy, Perfect God is my Father. James Montgomery Boyce, I think, makes a good case that there is no more wonderful doctrine in Scripture than this. He points out, in justification, we think of God the judge. In regeneration, we think of God the creator. But in adoption, He is God our Father. What a thought. We want from the text to examine this relationship. We want to do what it says in 1 John 3:1 that we read earlier. Behold, I want you to behold it. I want you to behold it from the depths of your heart, to lay hold of it and to rejoice in it this morning. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And this removes all doubt. that Father, He's working all things for good, for my good. Let's get into the text. First thing we're going to see this morning, adoption's testimony. Adoption's testimony. The big question, can it be said of you? Can you say, I'm a child of God today? It's a good question. How do you answer that? You know, another question I've thrown out to you before that's kind of similar is my name in the book of life. Haven't you ever wished you could just go up and look through the book? I could go to the letter B and scroll through, and here are the probably 10 million Browns, and scroll through all those Browns, and I find my name. There I am. I'm in the book of life. What comfort. Would it be nice if you got a certificate of adoption in the mail, and you could just take that certificate, you could put it up on the wall. Okay, I'm adopted. We can't do that. We don't have that kind of visible proof. So how do you know you're adopted of God? Well, you have the Spirit at work in you. This is a little bit of a review from last week, but they go hand in hand. That life in the Spirit is a revelation of your adoption of the Father. Verse 14 brings this out. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the testimony of adoption is the work of the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Spirit, He's not an emotion. He's not an impersonal force. This is the divine person. His work in us is a direct result of the redemption wrought by Jesus Christ at Calvary. Ephesians 1 verse 13, it says, in whom, that is Jesus, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the God of salvation, and whom also ye believed, sealed with that Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of glory. I want you to think about what that's saying. I think the best way for us to understand the earnest of our inheritance is to think about real estate. Think about selling a house. Somebody's buying your house. You know, the Dietrich recently maybe had something like this. Somebody wants to purchase your house. They don't want somebody else to get it. They're working out their bank loan or whatever else. What do? They give you earnest money, right? They give you some of the price ahead of time to kind of keep their name there, that they might be able to purchase the house. Well, this is basically saying that the Spirit is our earnest. He's a down payment of the future inheritance. Already through the Holy Spirit, we find a relationship with the Father. Now, it's going to get more wonderful. It's going to get fuller. It's going to get clearer as this flesh is gone, the battle's over, the distractions of this world is gone, and God wipes all the tears from my eyes one day. I'm not there yet, but I already can say I'm a son of God. And the love to me is just as real today as it's going to be when I'm in heaven. How do I know? Because I have the Spirit that's drawing me to God and that's bringing forth this relationship with the Father. Now that sounds good, but the next question is, well, how do I know the Spirit's at work in me? What's the testimony of the Spirit? I don't have a tongue of fire hanging over my head. I don't hear an audible voice of the Spirit. How do I know I have the Spirit at work in me? Let's talk about the testimony of the Spirit. And again, this is a little review because we discussed it last week. We talked about life signs, right? Somebody fell over unconscious. The nurses in this church would probably all converge and they would start checking for life signs. Does this person have life? So what are the spiritual life signs? The testimony of the Spirit. Verse 5 tells us pretty clearly, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's talking about flesh as the desires of this world. The old sinful man that's living for what he can enjoy here and now. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To mind something, that means you're seeking after it. That means it's in your thought, in your head, it's in your heart, it's in your desires, your emotions. This is what you're living for. And what is it? It's the things of the Spirit. Let's just make it practical. Number one, does sin bother you? I mean for the right reasons. Does sin concern you? A lot of people, maybe they feel a little guilty. Maybe they're scared of getting in trouble. I'm sorry I got caught. Remember I gave you that illustration. I think it was of my brother. How he used to, my dad would say, "Are you sorry?" "I'm sorry I got caught." A lot of people, that's their sorry about sin. Not the believer. We have a burden over our sin. We're bothered by it because we love God. My dad, he had always looked so sad. And I think it was genuine when I did what's wrong. And he would say, "Son, I'm grieved." And grieved, I guess the best way to describe grieved is a broken heart. You're not angry at the person, but you're brokenhearted over what they've done. You're grieved. And Dad would be grieved. And you know, that bothered me as a son. I will say that I was sorry, legitimately, many times, I had grieved my father. Because I loved my dad. I'd grieved my mother. I loved my parents. And so I was sorry about that. Not always, because I'm not a perfect kid. There were some times I'm right there with my brother. I'm sorry I got caught. But this is how it is for the believer. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We dishonor our Father. That's what bothers us about sin, right? Romans 7, verse 22. Here's the Apostle Paul's testimony. This is a Christian testimony. He says, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." A Christian man is not perfect. He is not without sin. He's got a battle. He's got a struggle. Like we talked about last week, you throw a dead body in the river, it's just going to float downstream. But a living man's going to beat against the current if that's where he's got to go. And that's what a Christian's doing. We're fighting sin. And you say, "I hate this fight. Something's wrong." Well, actually, if there's a fight, something's right. That's a testimony of the Spirit. You hate your sin. Do you hate sin for the right reason? Does Christ give you hope of victory over that sin? Does he give you hope of peace with God despite the fact there's been that sin? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23, Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. It got in the way of their self-righteousness. It rebuked their pride. They couldn't accept Jesus Christ. They're too caught up in their own way, their own self. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. They're caught up with the things of this world. Their gods allow the desires of the flesh. The whole idea of a Christ dying for sin and raising from the dead is laughable to them." That's the natural man. They cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. But verse 24, "Unto them which are called," that's the effectual, powerful call of God, "both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." How do you get somebody to believe in Jesus Christ? You know, I used to think, oh, if they just find Noah's Ark, you know, climb up on Mount Ararat, take some pictures, get Noah's Ark out there, everybody realize, start putting two and two together. Next thing you know, everybody would say, well, we got to believe in God, we got to believe in Christ. You know, if we could just find some kind of more historical evidence. By the way, there is some historical writings, even by unbelievers, about Christ. But if there was just more, if there was more clear evidence, everybody would believe in Jesus. If Jesus would just come back in person, don't you think that'd solve the problem? Well, read Revelation. Doesn't solve the problem. Men call for the rocks and mountains to hide them from the face of the Lamb. Men go to war with the Lamb, following the Antichrist. No, that doesn't solve the problem. The issue is not proof. What does man need? He needs the work of the Spirit in his heart. Why do we believe in Jesus Christ? It's not because we've physically met him. It's not because we've scientifically seen him proven. It's because the Holy Spirit's made the gospel real to us, and I don't have to see the risen Savior. I believe the testimony of the Word. I know the change and the hope that has come into my heart. I was in fear and sorrow over my sin, brokenhearted, but I had peace that I am forgiven and loved of God because Christ has died for me and risen again. I have been called. How do you know you're called? You believe in Christ with hope, with joy. That's the testimony of life in the Spirit. Do the Scriptures guide your life? To the unbeliever, you know, it's a rule book. You know, it's a religious book. It's a history book. It maybe has some good things to say. We're going and a lot of them say, we like the Bible. We like Jesus. He said some good things. He was a good teacher. But to the believer, this is God's Word. And it's the words of life. And we love it because God speaks to us here. And it guides us in the way that we want to go. The Scriptures speak to us. Is that the Bible to you? Do you find fellowship with God in prayer? Some time ago, back when we had cable, I was watching, flipping through cable, came across the Catholic channel. They were saying the rosary, and I think my kids were there with me, and they were saying the Hail Mary over and over and over again. Hail Mary, Mother of God, and just the whole thing. And they kept repeating it over and over, and I thought, well, I'm going to sit here and see how long this goes on. And then I got bored and changed the channel after a while. They think they'll be heard for much speaking. We just repeat this over and over. You're not even thinking of the words. It's just chanting. It's repetitious. That's not prayer. For one thing here, we pray through Jesus in Jesus' name, right? I don't need to pray to Mary. I don't need to pray to any saint. I pray to the Father through Christ. But I pray in a personal way. Now, Jesus gives a model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He did not give it to us to just chant. That's a model. It's representative. There's an outline of what prayer should be in the model prayer. But prayer is a personal thing. That is where I speak to my Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And my burdens flow out. My needs are lifted up to Him, but also my worship and my thanksgiving. It is real speaking to God. Do you have personal prayer with God? That's a work of the Spirit. We're going to talk about this. Verse 26 of Romans 8, it says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We're going to talk about this in a couple weeks, but the Spirit guides our prayer, burdens us, leads us in the right manner of prayer when we don't even know what we should pray for as we ought. It is a work of the Spirit. Quint. Doesn't mean to man you may sound the greatest, but it means you have a personal fellowship with God in prayer. You're bringing your needs to Him in faith. You're lifting up your worship in faith. Do you see the sanctification of the Spirit in your life? You know, when man adopts a child, they can give them their name, but they still carry the characteristics and often the appearance of their birth parents. So while you can say, I'm going to make you my own, I'm going to put my name upon you, there is a physical parent that kind of affects the nature of that child. They still kind of act perhaps like their birth parents did. Now you can be a testimony to them. But here's the difference. This adoption, God doesn't just give us His name. He gives us His nature. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. He's making us like His own dear Son. That's the work of the Spirit. And of course, it begins as we're born again. We're regenerated, brought from death into life. But it continues progressively in your life. This whole idea that people have that my salvation is just when I walked down that aisle all those years ago, I said my prayer, and I can look back to that moment. And that's good. There's a problem there. When a person is truly born again, they're alive unto God. And they want to mortify the old flesh. And so they're seeking God and they're growing day by day. Now we still have our setbacks, we still have the old flesh, we still have our sin, but we're striving to grow. We're striving to be more like Christ. The Spirit moves us to do this, guiding us through the Word, convicting us of sin, drawing us to God, bringing us into the church, and guiding us as a part of the church so we grow. Living things grow, right? They do. Philippians 3:13, this is the spirit of sanctification. You say, how do I know I'm growing? Well, do you have this heart? Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press to the mark, toward the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the spirit of sanctification. We want to sin less. We want to see God more clearly. We want to serve Him more faithfully. We want to be a blessing and show His love to those around us. Now, we'll look at the wonderful blessings of adoption in a minute, but before we get there, I just want you to consider, is the testimony true of you? Can you say today, I'm a son of God? I'm a daughter of God. I belong to God. I am His dear child, and it's all by grace. I pray you can see that testimony today. You need to make that examination. Let's talk secondly, though, about adoption's trust. Verse 15 of our text in Romans 8. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, for the natural man, God is fearful. Of all things in this world that man ought to be, all the things that he can invent and all the real things that might hurt him in this world, there is nothing more fearful than God. God ought to scare you if you don't know Jesus Christ today. God is the one that holds you in the palm of His hands, all that you are, and in a heartbeat He can drop you into the flames of hell. And you deserve that in His wrath left to yourself. You're a sinful creature. You know, that is a fear that man does not want to face up to. He doesn't want to lay hold of that. And so that's why he invents all these false gods that can be pacified by his works, that allow his sins. That's why he claims to be atheist and says there is no God and just tries to shut it all out. One day there'll be no hiding from that fear. One day every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess Jesus is Lord, and there's going to be some terrified souls. Fearful. The law is a fearful thing. When we are up against God's law and we see ourselves in our sin, and here is this grand canyon that we have to get across, this great gulf that's fixed between us and our sins and God and His holiness, it's a fearful thing. You say, how can I do it? I can't. There's fear when facing God. I remember on jury duty, there was a man, pretty terrible crime. He's accused of. And he's there before the judge, and he's there before the jury. He wouldn't look us in the face. His head was down. In fact, the judge is kind of a gruff man. He was trying to give instructions, and he would say, look at me when I talk to you. And he wouldn't look up to him. He was so afraid. That's God times 10,000, times 10 million to the sinner. But hereby believe. Night of God, and hear the cry of the believer, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That word Abba, that's Aramaic. And Father is the Greek. So you got the Aramaic and you have the Greek. And you can why are both used here? Well, for one, that's the way that Jesus Himself addressed the Father. In Mark 14:36, He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. But it's also pointed out by Bible scholars. Abba is a term of tender affection. It is a word that might be best translated daddy, papa. A term a little child would use for their father. They would cry. And this is an endearing thing. If you're a parent, you can relate to this. You come home, your children are still small. And you come home and after a day at work or whatever, and they come running up to you, Daddy, Daddy, and they're excited. That's a good feeling. I miss it. I come home, I'm like, hey, I'm home. Hey, turn your game off. I'm home. It's your dad. Look. Kids get over it. I tell you, that's a special testimony, though, we have with God. God is our joy. God is our confidence. God is our hope. Abba, Father. That's a special term. We know that as we come to Him, our Abba, He hears and He surely cares for our need. Perhaps in mind, Jesus says in Mark 10:14, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Somebody that's a part of God's kingdom, somebody that's a part of God's family, somebody that's adopted can say, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. We grow up, we physically leave our homes, we don't depend as much upon our parents perhaps as we should. But when it comes to our spiritual life, the cry of the mature Christian is Abba, Father. Our times of need and suffering, we come to Him with those burdens, with that broken heart, with the fear, with the weakness. And we look up to Him, the all-powerful God, and we cast our care upon Him, for He cares for us. And we say, Abba. The longing of our life. This is why we get into the Scriptures. This is why we're on our knees in prayer. This is why we gather with God's people, because we are drawing close to our Abba, our Father. And it comes down to our last breath. And this life is fleeting and all this world is gone. We can breathe out these last words with hope and with joy as we go to meet Him. Abba. What a precious thing. He is not just a gruff, aloof master, overlord. He's our Abba, a tender, affectionate Heavenly Father. What trust we can have in Him. Thirdly, I want you to see adoption's triumph. And I want to remind you the difference between adoption and foster parenting. Both are good things. Thank the Lord for foster parents, the ministry that is. But that temporary guardianship. A child gets a little out of line, causes problems. You can talk to the social worker. They can move them on to a different situation. And a lot of people look at their relationship with God that way. Oh, He loves me right now. But surely the love has limits. And that's Satan's temptation. Oh, you've sinned. God's going to cast you off. Why would He love you and care for you? Look how unfaithful you are, you prodigal son. You've taken all that He's given you. You've wasted it. You've squandered it. Surely He'll never take you back. Adoption's permanent. This spiritual adoption is truly permanent. It is everlasting life. God makes us His children forever. We come back. He draws us back. Broken-hearted prodigals, having squandered it all, been down with the pigs, we come back ready to be the lowest servant, and He welcomes us with His best robe, puts the ring on our fingers, throws a feast. Rejoice! My son, which is lost, has returned. I know there are challenges to our faith in regards to this. We can't see God physically. We suffer in this life, and this is the challenge to this whole promise of Romans 8:28. Well, why do I suffer so much? Why do I go through these hardships, poverty, and sickness? If I'm a child of God, I wouldn't let my child suffer that way. Why is God the Father letting me suffer? I don't have all the answers. I don't understand completely all that God does. But I know that He's working for good even through the hardship, and He never lets us go as His children. And again, it's the Spirit that brings that comfort to us. More than the pastor standing up and saying, no, God is your Father, Christian. Keep trusting Him. The Holy Spirit gives you that comfort. He gives that triumph to continue to trust in God and hope in God no matter what we go through. Verse 16 of our text, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you're going through that trial, you're going through that hardship, Satan's tempting you to turn away in despair or bitterness, the Holy Spirit draws you to God ever closer, just like that child. When they're hurting and they're suffering, they get closer to their parent than ever before, right? I can tell you, my son at camp, there were a few times I couldn't get him off the my leg. I mean, he's attached to my leg. He's in a different environment. Something is frightening. Something hurt. He's clinging to my leg, probably thinking, I can't wait till I can get home to mommy, but he was still clinging to my leg. Trials draw us to God. Why? That's the work of the Spirit. We find comfort to come to God with the Spirit of Psalm 51. Boy, we've seen what that's all about, right? You want a testimony of adoption, read Psalm 51. I don't have time to get into it this morning. We're out of time already. But we, instead of fleeing God, we come to God in repentance and we say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Take not thy Spirit from me. Let thy mouth be filled with your praise and joy again. That's the hope of a believer. That's the triumph. We go through the hardships of this life. We don't physically see the Father leading us. You know, I could have had confidence facing anything if my dad was with me. I can't physically see my Heavenly Father, but the Holy Spirit assures me He's there and His power is working through me. That's the comfort. This you can know if you're adopted. That's a permanent thing. You always belong to God. He's not going to cast you off. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to lead you through the end and lead you for good. We've got to get into our last point. I must have got up here with like 20 minutes to go because I know that clock's not moving that fast. Adoption's treasure. So we've seen adoption's testimony, adoption's trust, adoption's triumph. That God doesn't let us go and our faith is sustained. Finally, adoption's treasure. Verse 17. What does God do for us ultimately? If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Sometimes we look out at the world and somebody's born into a rich family and we say, what do we say, silver spoon in their mouth or something? How wonderful for them. You know, we could be a little bit jealous. They didn't do anything. They just happen to be born in this family and everything's given to them. And that just seems unfair. I think it's, Prince George's birthday today, actually, I was reading on the news. You know, born into a kingdom. I'm a child of the true King. Sing that song, I'm a child of the King. Child of the King. We don't lay hold of that, I think, as much as we should. You know, it's one thing if your parent owns much in this world. My father owns all this world. And say, well, he doesn't give me all the riches in this world. He doesn't make me the wealthiest person in the world. Well, that's good because my father loves me enough to understand those things could hurt me. He gives me what I need in this world. That's even better than having all the riches in this world. I know you may not feel like it, but it is. And this world is fleeting. He gives me eternal blessings. We're promised a dwelling place in heaven with Him. His tabernacle will be with us. Talk about a mansion. I don't know how big the house is, but here's the blessing. It'll be with Him in glory. We're promised fellowship with Him in heaven. He's going to wipe away the tears of our eyes. No more sorrow. No more pain. Nothing to separate us from Him forever. We're promised that we are going to rule and reign with Christ. I don't understand that completely, but me, a wicked sinner, lifted up as Christ rules and reigns, I rule and reign with Him. We're called kings and priests unto God. What an inheritance we have. Lay hold of that. How rich we are as God is our Father. But I want to put this before you. I know we're going to go a little bit over today. I think it's worth it. The inheritance is not simply about what God will give us. I think you get to the heart of our inheritance, what we're an heir of, and I would say that it's not just a possession or even a heavenly glory. It is God Himself that is the real treasure. Asaph put it beautifully in Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I think if you have good parents, sadly not everybody does, like I did, you can relate to this. More important than what they gave you, more important than what they did for you, is who they are. Some of you miss them, who they were, but even now you can say who they are. If they knew the Lord, they're in glory. The blessing they are to you, the joy that they brought into your life, it's knowing them that is the treasure. So it is with God. The true treasure is that He loves me with His perfect love, and nothing can change that love. And He's with me. And He's caring for me. And He's speaking to me in the Word. And He's hearing my cry and prayer. And He's rejoicing over my ministry. And He's rejoicing to bring me one day to be with Him forever. It's Him that is a reward. Oh, if you're adopted, you know what I'm talking about. What love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold it, that we should be called the sons of God. So we go back to the theme. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You say, is that true? Do you trust your Heavenly Father? You probably, most of you, could trust your earthly father. I could trust him. He wasn't perfect, but he's going to do everything he could to fulfill his word if it was in his power. He promised me something. He promises me something today. He tries. My Heavenly Father doesn't just have to try. If He gives a promise, He will fulfill it. His love is perfect. He's infallible. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. He's perfectly loving. He is my Abba, Father. What a sin for us. What a lack of faith if we don't trust Him. If we don't rest in Him. Oh, believe it. If you're adopted today, all things are, He's working all things together for your good. And His glory through you. Believer, rejoice in Him with me. And I would say, unbeliever, seek Him today. This is the heart of salvation. This is the heart of hope. This is the joy that I point you to. It is not simply to get out of the flames of hell. It is not a mansion in heaven. It is not the easiest life. You're not going to have one as a Christian. It's an Abba. It's a Father. It's His perfect love. Oh, that you'd turn from your way, turn from false gods, turn from false ideas of Him, come through Jesus Christ and that work on the cross, and come to know Abba Father, to be adopted. What a precious, wonderful truth given to us in the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice to come to You this morning as our Father. We rejoice to come to You knowing such perfect, amazing love. We've already seen it in our life that You take care of us physically and sustain us, but above all, You've given Your Son for us that we might be Yours, and bestowed the Spirit upon us that ever testifies to us that we are Yours. Lord, we rejoice in this love, and we're in awe of it. And we have such hope that the promises that You give us, every one will surely be fulfilled. You're never going to leave us or forsake us. And You're going to bring us home to glory and wipe away every tear. But Lord, help us. We've got this wicked flesh. We've got these doubts and fears that can assail us. Our faith is lacking at times. Help us as believers to trust You more, to run to You like a little child, crying, Abba, Father. Give us the hope, the joy that we should have in You as our Father. And I pray for the unbeliever here, lost in sin, fleeing from You perhaps in fear, shutting You out because of fear, living in rebellion against You as if You're an overlord. Oh, that they would recognize the joy of a Father that they can find, and the hope of that through Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.